Luke this morning. The book of Luke, Luke chapter 18, page 1043, if you're using a chair Bible. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18 and going down to verse 30 this morning. Luke chapter 18, let's read together, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on his word and its working in our hearts. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, page 1043, if you need it in the chair Bible. And a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he, the rich young man, said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he, Jesus, said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time, in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to spend time with your word, we ask for your spirit to work powerfully within us by it. Lord, correct our thinking, our hearts, our desires. Lord, even as you're dealing with a young man who is looking for eternal life, Lord, we pray that if there's one here who has not yet received eternal life from you, that today, unlike the young man, they would receive it. Lord, for those of us who have received it, that we would be reminded of what you have given us, that we wouldn't be so easily distracted by all the glittering things of this world, that we would remember that our reward is in heaven and all the things here are good gifts from you but are passing away. Lord, work in our hearts what is impossible with us, but what is possible from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're reading this passage and want to find the parallels, you can go and maybe make a note there in your Bibles or on your device. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, and Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31 are parallel eyewitness accounts to this event. It's always good to see it from the other witnesses. It's always good to mark these things down in your text or in a note so you can come back to them later. But as we consider this passage, did you notice as the young man comes, he's called a ruler. It could be as small as he is very important and part of the council for his local meeting house, the local synagogue, or quite likely, especially with his wealth and probably the genealogy that goes with it, his importance of parenthood before him, he's likely on the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70. Much like the man we read in our scripture in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was also very wealthy according to tradition. And this young man, like Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. They're both very religious. You're in church today, that's good. These men would be very, very punctual, not just with attendance, but even tithing with spices. Did anybody go into their spice cabinet this morning? Measure some out and bring it here to drop in the plate? Very zealous, probably. You had to be either a scribe, a Sadducee, or a Pharisee to be on the council. And he comes, and he's got a question on his heart. But to get to the question, he much like what we saw in Sunday school with those coming to trip up Jesus, come and kind of butter him up first. You know, if you want a good answer, right, especially if you're going to mom or dad, or maybe to your boss, it's good to butter them up first a little bit, right? Hey, mom, your ear look really nice today. Can I, right? That's good. He comes to Jesus, and he calls him good teacher. Did you see what Jesus says? Hey, good teacher. By the way, may you just give me a pass. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life? Of course, Jesus deals with his first mistake first. Did you notice verse 19? Why do you call me good? How many are there that are good? One. God. Of course, this is supposed to lead the young man to, you called me good, and I am. I must be God. But there is none good but God alone. Why do you call me good? Because God's the only good one. Psalm 119, verse 168. We actually saw this last week. Pastor stole a little bit of my thunder, or I stole his. I'm not sure which. The Psalm 119, verse 168, page 608 in your chair Bible. Pastor, just last week, preaching on God's goodness in creation, that he is good. Verse 168, page 608 in your chair Bible there. What did it say? What did we read last week? What does it continue to say? Verse 68, not 168, excuse me. Verse 68. Verse 68. Speaking of God, about his word, the psalmist writes, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. When the Bible, in these two instances, use the word good, this idea of goodness, it is moral and righteous perfection. Anybody morally and righteously perfect this morning? Nope, not me. But God is. God is good. And if you need convincing, go to Romans chapter 3, page 1118. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Let's see how God, through the Holy Spirit, using the pen of Paul, describes us. And it's not good. Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, page 1118 in your chair Bible. What then? Are we Jews any better off? You'd think, well, the Jews got to be better off because what? He's got the law. Can't he earn his way into heaven? Not at all. And this is a Jew writing, by the way. Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you didn't catch it in verse 9, that's all of us. Is that pretty? Well, and this isn't new. Did you notice in your text there where it's indented? He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Psalms, large portions of it's from Psalm 14 and 53, among other Psalms. Isaiah's in there. This is the human condition. Why do you call me good? For there is none good but God, God alone. What we're driving at here in the very first statements of Jesus, the very first statements of this conversation between a young man and Jesus is there's only one good, God. And it's going to be important because as you read, as you heard, what does the young man say? I've kept all of these. Is he really good? Did he really keep all those?
No.
Not in the least. And he missed one. Go back to Luke 18. Luke 18, page 1043 in your chair Bible. First thing we see here. None is good but God. The great thing is that God is good. But we are not good. We are not morally perfect. We are not perfectly righteous. Of course, we sang just a few minutes ago, what? His robes for mine. God died for us to give us his righteousness so that we can be righteous. But without that, what did Romans say? Charge that all of us are under sin. None of us are good. The second thing here is notice, first, good teacher, none is good but God alone. And he asks a very important question there in verse 18. This is a question each of you need to be asking right now. How do I get eternal life? How do I enter, as Nicodemus asked on his heart, and Jesus answers before Nicodemus can get it out in John 3, how can I enter the kingdom of God? The ruler asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, what? Verse 20. What's the Old Testament say? You know the commandments. Let's take it, let's shrink it all the way down to just the top 10, right? Just the top 10. Exodus 20. We'll go there in a minute. Did you notice Jesus even lists some of them? Did it maybe prick your mind a little bit that he's out of order for a reason? You know the commandments. Here's the commandments. Here's some of them. Here's a preview of the list. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, aka do not lie. Honor your father and mother. What did the young man say? I've kept all these from my youth. Okay, when you read that, it is appropriate to chuckle.
Good shit.
Did he keep all those from his youth? Okay, let's just start with the last one. Honor your father and your mother. Did you keep that perfectly from your youth? Especially in your youth? Go take out the trash.
Take out the trash.
That's part of honoring your mother and father. If you read the Old Testament, by the way, not honoring them is a stoning offense. Be careful, kids. And he very proudly says, I did it all. Are you doing stand-up, guy? Come on. Right? Did you notice where Jesus started with the commandments? Let's look at, keep a finger here, but let's go to Exodus chapter 20. It's page 72 in your chair Bible. Exodus 20, starting in the first verse. Compare the list here in Exodus 20 to the list Jesus gives. It's accurate, the order's different. Okay? Exodus chapter 20. Of course, here in Exodus, God's not only giving the commandments, a lot of them he's giving the reason behind. Okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, so, if you want to argue with someone about these, who do you have to argue with? God. And it's not going to come out in your favor, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God said all these things. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For this reason, we could say, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's just not that God's the first God of many gods. It's no other God, period. Okay? And just in case you want to represent God with a physical image, aka a cast, that they're doing right as Moses is getting these. Number 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And the love to thousands can all speed to 1,000 generations. Okay? God's not going to let you give his glory to a rock, to a hunk of metal. He is jealous about that. Therefore, make no images, right? One and two. Number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. If God can create everything out of nothing in 6 days, we can work for six and rest on the seventh. Okay? And Jesus tells us in the New Testament, it wasn't made for God, but for us. Okay? Rest is important, especially rest that draws you to God instead of away. The next one. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Did you notice the difference? Where does Jesus start? In reverse, right? Go back to Luke 18, page 1043. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He's working his way back to number one. And he's leaving it where the guy can go, oh yeah, I've done it all. Someone who's actually seeking eternal life, the kingdom of God, realized I haven't done it all. We could put it this way. Like this young man, we keep the commandments imperfectly. We're not good because even the direct commands of God, we do not keep. But Jesus addresses this young man, starting with the seventh command in reverse order to the fifth. Why doesn't he start with number one and two? Because guess what this young man's God is? Money. Luke 18, all these, verse 21, I've kept for my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now, do not be taken in by false teachers who are going to come along, take this passage and say, rich people are evil. Because then they come down here and they say, oh, how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There should be a second follow-up statement in our hearts that says how difficult it is for a poor person to enter the kingdom of God, because our God is the same, money. This is not a social commentary. He's trying to get the young man's heart. What is this young man's God? His money. So much so that when he hears Jesus say this is what it's going to take for him to get into the kingdom of God, because finally he's going to stop looking at his money as to solve all his problems, and actually follow Jesus, who is God, by the way. We already saw that in the beginning. What had happened? When he heard these things, verse 23, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. If you go on social media, you'll find all these people who tell you how you can become rich, how to buy businesses, how to build businesses, how to buy real estate and have other people pay for it and you get the profits. There are a lot of poor people whose God is money too. Otherwise, those people would have no audience. The problem isn't the mullah. The problem is we make it our God. Now keep in mind, if you read about the history of the Jewish people, especially after even captivity, even before that, with the history that they have of Abraham, read the Old Testament. Abraham was wealthy, really wealthy. And even his descendants, even Jacob, who didn't get any of dad's stuff that went to Esau, he got all his stuff from his uncle while he was buying buy one, get one free wives, okay? Which is not a good idea. God blessed them. They were the special people of God. And the Jewish mindset is, if you're rich, God must love you. We kind of have that mindset sometimes too. Jesus hits him in the pocketbook where his God resides. And when he goes away sad, Jesus illustrates to other people with him. Jesus, seeing he had become sad, verse 24 said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. They keep tripping over their stacks of money. Again, we could follow it up with how difficult it is for those who are poor to enter the kingdom of God because we keep seeking it. The love of money, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you notice what the people said? Then who can be saved? If that guy's not getting in, I'm not making it. He's probably on the council. He's got money. He's very religious. If he's not worthy of God's kingdom, what about the rest of us poor slobs? Did you hear Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that we read at the beginning? A man very similar to this, a man with the same question that he never gets out, by the way. Jesus answers it. Nicodemus, who is a ruler, he's on the Sanhedrin. In fact, we see him speaking a couple times in the Gospel of John to the Sanhedrin while on the council. He's very rich, as we know by tradition. He is the teacher of Israel by Jesus' own word. If you want to know something about the law of God, you went to Nicodemus. He was the authority. He was the one you asked the question to. And he was a Pharisee, very zealous religion. Not only that, but to be on the Sanhedrin, to be a teacher Pharisee, he had to have academic degrees. He had doctorates in the Old Testament. And something within Nicodemus is telling him, you still don't have it, bub. You need something else. And so he comes to Jesus. And his question is the same as this young man. The very question this young man has is, I've done it all. I've kept the commandments. I've got money. I've got position. I've got power. I even have academic accomplishment. Something is missing. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Here he tells the young man, what about the commandments? He's trying to get the young man to see what his God really is. Nicodemus may be a little more sincere. And instead of a command, what does Jesus say? Be. He didn't tell him do. What's all our do amount to? Filthy rags. Read the book of Isaiah. The do comes after the be. Nicodemus, you will not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless you're born again. Now, did you do anything to get born? You probably don't want to think about what your parents did for the first part, okay? Let's leave that alone. But even after that, there you are, enjoying your first condo, the womb. And then you get evicted, not by your own process, but by the mother's body's process, right? You did not do anything to make yourself come out. Jesus uses this illustration with Nicodemus to prove to Nicodemus, to show him it's an act of God. He references there in John chapter 3, you have to be born by the water and the Spirit. And he's referencing Ezekiel 36, where God cleanses. God changes out the heart. God makes us alive with the Spirit. And he illustrates in Ezekiel 37 with dead bones. And they're not zombies. He puts them all back together and gives his Spirit and makes him alive. Because what is Nicodemus thinking? I've got one more thing to do. Where's my checklist? I need to do one more thing. Get one little more gold star to get into the kingdom of heaven. I'm missing something. The young man is missing something. So he comes to Jesus. He wants his conscience assuaged. He wants to feel good about that. He's going to finally make it into God's kingdom. Of course, he goes away sad because he can't even go over the first hurdle. What is his God? And the people are amazed. How then? Who can be saved if this guy can't? Because it's not the do, it's the be. What did Jesus say? What is impossible with man, that is possible with God. Do you know it's impossible to keep the law? We were discussing it in Sunday school. The very thing the law tells me to do, as Paul writes there in the Romans, I want to do. Right? If we had a nice big wet paint sign up here.
Right.
What would you want to do?
Yeah.
I want to touch it too. That sign out on the highway with those numbers, what does that make you want to do? Oh, I can beat that. High score. I actually saw one on social media where it was Amish high score. It's kind of pitiful, but 23 miles an hour in a 55. With a horse. Pretty good. What does it make you want to do? The very thing it tells you not to do. Because it confronts us with our sin nature. This is impossible. We can put it this way. It is impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. For us. But it's possible with God. We can be born again. The very thing we're looking for, Paul writes in Ephesians, is offered to us as a gift. The very thing we're trying to earn, the favor of God, is right there. All we have to do is accept. The very thing this young man is looking for is standing in front of him. And he can't get past his God. It is impossible with him. He cannot earn his way into heaven. He cannot pay enough money to get into God's kingdom. If a rich, powerful, religious person cannot get themselves into the kingdom of God, what hope do we have? The answer is none. The Jewish mindset of wealthy, how the favor of God is obliterated here. Consider Jesus' answer. You must be born again. Maybe that's where you're at as you're sitting here. You've been trying to work. You got your list. You've been putting gold stars on the chart on the fridge. But you know, down inside, it's not enough. This morning, the answer is sitting right in front of you in your Bible. Be born again. Jesus uses the illustration with Nicodemus of the wind. We don't know anything about wind in Wyoming. But he uses the wind to describe the Holy Spirit. But much like we don't know where the wind started or where it's going, the Spirit comes of its own desires. And when he comes by and starts blowing, it's time to respond. Maybe that's you this morning. Respond. Not with another to-do list. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Give me your robes for mine. Did you notice, though, this passage does not just address that condition? Did you hear Peter pipe up? As we talked about in Sunday school, he needs a little bit of salt to add to that foot as it goes in. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. Didn't we do the right thing, Jesus? Now aren't we getting into the kingdom of God? Okay, Peter, you missed it still. He'll get there, okay? But Jesus gives us a principle for his followers, for those who have followed him, those who have received his grace, who've been received the gift, forgiveness of their sins. There's other passages that say, count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship because it's not free. Not that we owe something to God, but rather this world will not like us. If they didn't like Jesus, they will not like us, he says in John 14 to 17. There's loss. And sometimes we get focused either as we're coming and the Spirit is moving on us, and we realize if I accept what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to lose some stuff. Even some important relationships. Others, we've accepted Christ and it was somewhat accepted by those around us, but then he says, now go into all the world. There's a cost. Jesus said, truly, verse 29, I say to you, there is none who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, husbands, wives, this doesn't mean leave your spouse, okay? Paul tells us, as long as they're willing to live with you, still stay married, okay? That's not the point here. But some of us will lose if we come to Christ. Family will turn away, spouses, children. We'll lose stuff. No one who is lost will not receive many times more in this time. And more importantly, the age to come. What Jesus is driving us to, the very thing that the young man couldn't see over his pile of money that is his God is it's worth it to lose everything here for Christ. For entrance into the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to know my sins are taken care of. When I stand before God, he'll see Jesus instead of me. Loss in this world for following Christ is rewarded. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. It's page 1166 in your chair Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Here's a man who was like Nicodemus, like this rich young man. His name was Saul. Then he goes by Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Speaking about all the things he had, and Paul had position. He was the errand boy for the Sanhedrin. He walked into the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, and said, "Hey, I want warrants. I'm going to go arrest some Christians for you." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, good thing, Saul. Here it is." He had accomplishment. He sat at the feet of this great teacher. He was probably very wealthy. He's the one people are looking to. "Hey, Paul, can we kill Stephen?" Zealous for the law? Pharisee of the Pharisees. Of the right bloodline? Of the tribe of Benjamin? Able to speak the mother tongue? Philippians 3, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Think this young man would have lost some stuff? Oh, yeah. Many Jews in that day and even today when they came to Christ were counted dead by their family. Who had lost connections, relationships, probably lost his money. But it's worth it. Paul suffered the loss of all that and more. If they were to dig up Paul's bones, they'd have a field day figuring out all the bruises and breaks that he had from being stoned to death and still alive. Shipwrecked, beatings, snake bites. But it's worth it. Maybe you're struggling right now with just the first hurdle. You've got your nice little God you control. You're not sure if giving up that is worth it. Paul tells us it is. To know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Know the forgiveness of sins. To finally have the rock lifted off your back. "What would a man trade for his own soul?" Jesus asks. If we gain the whole world, it's not worth it. Do you think you're morally or righteously good? Time to laugh. You're not. None of us are. So you must be like the rest of us. You must be a sinner. Maybe you're plagued by the knowledge that you're still missing something to enter God's kingdom and have eternal life. It's right here. It's available to you. Now's the time. The Spirit's blowing. Now is the time right there in your seat to go, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. You don't even have to say it out loud. He hears the thoughts and intents of your heart and mind. What is impossible for you, this gaining of eternal life, is possible for God to do for you. So if the spirits come by, why not just ask him, God, I can't do it, but you can. Would you give me life? Would you forgive me the sin I've committed against you? Maybe you've done that. But boy, are you distracted. Maybe you're like my four-footed friend when we go out for a walk. Anything that moves, anything that smells different, zip. Anything in this world that's glittering, you zip. And you've been overcome now with the cares of the here. Now, we have to take care of the necessities. We have to live here, yes. But your whole life has become about what else can I get? You look at all the shiny stuff and go, oh, I want more. And you wonder why you're never satisfied. Whatever you lose in this life for Christ is worthless in comparison to Christ. Maybe you need to spend a couple moments today or longer talking to him about what you may lose. Spend even longer reading about what you gain. The challenge before us is to not be the young man. You might walk out of here very sad. Because you can't give up for Christ. Either to come to him or to follow. And quite frankly, the answer is the same. It's impossible with us. But it is possible with God. Will you ask him? Or are you going to go out sad and try and mellow the sadness with stuff? There's only one thing that fills the void. It's Jesus. There's only one thing that gives relief from the weight of sin we all carry. Is it worth it to you to lose a little bit of stuff for the surpassing worth of Jesus? It wasn't to this man. And unless something changed, he is now in the torments of hell. All over money. It's impossible. But with God, it's possible. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Maybe you're in that spot. The answer is Christ. call to him. First John tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He never turns us away. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Christian, ask him to see his worth again. That you wouldn't be so distracted by the stuff of this world. Spend some time with him today. If you need help understanding salvation, we'd love to talk with you afterwards. Find one of us and we'll sit down with you. Let's pray. Lord, we come. I pray for those who've heard your word, all of us, Lord. First, for the one who's still far off. Work in hearts that you would draw them, they would respond to your word, to the Holy Spirit, that they would come and follow Christ and would receive forgiveness of their sins, that the weight would be lifted. Lord, all of us are sinners. None of us are righteous. There's only one good, and it's you. God, help us as your followers not be distracted by the glittering of this world. Lord, help us to count all that we might lose as nothing but garbage for the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Lord, convince us of this, that we wouldn't hold on to the things that we grasp at so much. Or work in our hearts that we would be true followers of you. Do what is impossible of our own selves to do. Work mightily in us by your Holy Spirit, by your powerful word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. We'll be dismissed.